Okay. So we're still in chapter 1 of Genesis, or Galatians, sorry. Got Genesis on my mind because I'm teaching Genesis to Bible students. But if for just a moment, I just want to kind of bounce off of what we talked about last week, which was the details of how do you identify false doctrine and true doctrine and those kind of things like that. And we wanted to distinguish between those. And we did that because what is at stake is more than just knowing about the truth or knowing truth. There's actually more at stake than that. We're called, if you look at let's look over 1 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. We'll get to Galatians here in a minute, but 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, we did a whole study on this verse. We called it, I don't remember what I called the study, but it was basically how to defend the truth, as far as an apologetic series. But Peter writes, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, we are called not only to just know truth, but to defend truth and to be able to speak truth and identify truth for other people. And Paul even said, a couple places where he told us, he directs us, like in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Know how you ought to answer every man." You need to know how to answer people about the truth. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, "Instruct those that oppose themselves." So these are, I don't know if it goes so far as to say they're commands, but they're definitely a directive of the believer to the believer that Paul said, Peter said, be ready to give an answer. And Paul said, give an answer and instruct people. So now, you can say, well, we need to stand on people's heads and beat them about the head and shoulders with a Bible or something like that. But that's not what Peter and Paul are talking about here. They're based to instruct people is to disciple them in the truth. To be able to have an answer means that you have been prepared yourself, which means that you need to invest time in study and understanding what God is saying, what God is doing. And the reason for all of this is extremely critical because we always think about it, this first part, but look at now 1 Timothy 2:4. This is the reason why truth and true doctrine and knowing the truth and being able to give an answer and all of that is so important, because Paul said, "Who will have all men to be saved?" And we want everybody to be saved, right? We want everybody to know the truth. We want everybody to be set free from the bondage of sin. But look what he also says, the second half of that verse, "and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so you could actually, get saved and get knowledge. So our responsibility is to help people get saved. So we have a twofold responsibility, right, to lead people to Christ and to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. So teaching truth and speaking truth is critical, is vital. Years ago, when I first got saved, and had only been in church for a short time, I mean, really a year, two at the tops, I spent a lot of time in the job that I had. I had to drive all over the place, because of service calls. I'd run to this side of town and fix a machine and run to the other side of town. And so there was always times when, you're listening to talk radio, at the time I was listening to, I guess it was Bot Radio 93, whatever. And there was a program on there, and you probably recall, or maybe you've listened to this, the Bible Answer Man, that program, right? Hank Hanegraaff. And many of you probably, he's been on the air for more than 30 years. He's been on, so you know who he is, Hank Hanegraaff. He hosts the show. I stopped listening to him, maybe a year after I started, because he started condemning and criticizing the King James Bible. And it just really bothered me because I'm still trying to understand this. And so I just stopped listening to him, which is fine. You move on and that's okay. But this is what I discovered just weekend, that in April of 2017, in April 2017, on Palm Sunday, Hank Hanegraaff joined the Greek Orthodox Church. Yeah. He became a Greek Orthodox. And he did so by what is the term chrismated. He was chrismated. C-H-R-I-S-M-A-T-E. Chrismate. It is a weird word. It's essentially the Greek Orthodox equivalent of confirmation. But this is what it is. Chrismation is an anointing of a person with an oily rag, an oil-soaked cloth, a mixture of oils, olive oil and a bunch of other spices and sweet-smelling stuff, and a trace of some older oil. So every person that's been chrismated has a drop of somebody else's chrismation oil from, years past. Okay? So basically that's to make it holy. Yeah, so I guess they got like a little vat of this stuff, and then so if you're going to get chrismated, they would drop a drop of that into your oily mixture, and then they would anoint you. And what they would actually do is they would put the sign of the cross, forehead, face, hands, feet, shoulders, abdomen, the whole body, and then they would recite this, basically a prayer. I don't remember what it said, but every person that enters the church, they do it by baptism. And then they get chrismated. Every single person. And of course, if you left the church for whatever reason in sin or whatever, they excommunicated you, but then you wanted to come back like church discipline or something, then you got re-chrismated again or re-saved. Now he's still on the air. Hank Hanegraaff is actually still on the air. I listened to his program yesterday, online program, but he's still on the air. And, what the point I'm trying to make about all of this is that that may not mean a lot to most people, but for me, for somebody that goes from whatever denomination he was to Greek Orthodox, which is just the Eastern version of the Catholic Church, that he's teaching false doctrine. Mm-hmm. On the air, teaching false doctrine, confusing people all the time. And why do I say that? Well, because he believes his salvation is in chrismation. And so if he believes his salvation is that, then so that is obviously wrong. So at minimum, it makes everything else he says suspect of the truth. And so it really bothers me now that I know about this, that he is, some of the stuff he says may be valid, may be true. But if you're mixing truth with error, does that make it okay? No, not at all. Not at all. And so it's just frustrating. And that kind of leads me now, if we go to Galatians chapter 1, because the point of all of that is this. Testimonies, and this is what Paul's story is. Paul's story from chapter 1, verse 12, down to the end of the chapter, and actually into chapter 2, almost all of chapter 2 is just an extended version of Paul's biographical account of his life. So think about testimonies. Testimonies are the greatest tool in the arsenal of the Christian. They are the greatest. You might not have gone to Bible college. You might not go to HBI. You might not even have gone through D2, even D1. But the greatest tool you'll ever have is your own personal testimony of your salvation. Why? Why is that such a powerful statement? Number one, it's true. It's a true statement, right? It's a truthful statement, and it's a declaration of the turning point of the believer from a false belief to a true one, right? Because like for me, for example, before I got saved, I did assent that there was a God. I had no problem saying that, but, I didn't want anything to do with him, and so I had all kinds of ill-conceived ideas about the Bible and about church and about God and all the typical argument kind of things. Well, I had to change from that false understanding to a true understanding when I got saved. So when I give my testimony, I include those kind of things. So it's powerful. The most common testimonies actually describe somebody's salvation, right? I mean, that's typically, we say, hey, give me your testimony. We typically go back and say, okay, well, I was lost and then I got saved and now this is what's happening. And praise the Lord for that. But an equally powerful testimony is one of your growth. your growth testimony is just as powerful. It's just as equally compelling to hear how God has grown you and how God has changed you over time, not just because you got saved, but because you've been changed. In fact, okay, so at our dinner, a relatively small group of people here, but that's okay. At our dinner, I'd kind of like to have a couple people get up and share either their salvation testimony or their growth testimony. Just take a few minutes and just share with the class. You know, maybe you've shared your testimony with others before, but hey, there's nothing wrong with sharing it again. So I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but if a couple people, two, three, four, whatever, would be interested in taking time, you know, after we kind of finish up dinner, before we get into the gift exchange, you know, maybe we could share some testimonies, or maybe just a couple times through or whatever. So I'm not really going to do a devotional, you know, type of thing. But it might be nice just to praise the Lord for what God has done. So just kind of pray about that. So in the remaining verses of chapter 1, and like I said, most of chapter 2, Paul gives his testimony. He gives his testimony of his salvation, his testimony of his growth in the knowledge of God, which is exactly what he wants for every believer. He says in Colossians, we don't have to turn over there, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what Paul wants for every one of us. He wants all of us to walk worthy of the Lord. He wants all of us to be fruitful in everything that we do, and he wants us to increase in knowledge. You know, we could just camp out on that verse right there. I know that's not Galatians, but just think about those three things right there that he wants us to do. And so Paul's authority as a preacher and an apostle have come under attack. That's what's going on, and that's what prompted the letter that he wrote to these churches in Galatia, because his authority as a preacher and as an apostle was under attack by men who have come in after Paul, challenging the validity of his teaching. So that's kind of where we're at. They were alleging Paul's message was an incomplete message, and they, in some ways incomplete, and in other ways it was a complete fabrication of the truth. And so that's basically what they laid out. You know, we don't, praise the Lord, God didn't preserve their words in Scripture. That would really confuse people. But we do know that Paul is dealing with the fact that they've come in and confused the churches at Galatia. And so their challenge ranged from the source of his message. Where'd you get your message, Paul? Where did you get that? In fact, we kind of do that ourselves here in this church and other places. You know, you meet somebody and you find out they say they're a Christian. And so automatically you say, well, where do you go to church? Mm-hmm. Well, I go to First Presbyterian, or I go to, you know, Third Street Pentecostal. So immediately we kind of know where they're at, right? Mm-hmm. You know, or I go to First Baptist Church. Okay, so we're more like-minded. So on, you know, that kind of thing. And so they're challenging him. Where did you get your message? Where's the source of your information? And where did you get your, how do you call yourself an apostle, Paul? I mean, where do you get off calling yourself an apostle? And finally, they challenge the evidence. Remember, Paul hated the church and he persecuted the church. And so they've come in and said, why would you listen to somebody that was at one point in time a persecutor of the church? Let me tell you, I mean, somebody that used to persecute the church and now is a believer, what a powerful testimony that is. Mm-hmm. In fact, we've seen that before. Yes?
A lot of times when you're witnessing to people, they know you or they know of you, and they'll throw your past in your face.
Yes.
To disrupt what you're trying to
do. Exactly, because they want to destroy what you're saying. Mm-hmm. They want to invalidate what you're doing. And you know, the best response is, yes, you're absolutely right. I was a heathen, horrible person, but thank God I got saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now I'm not that person anymore. And so that's basically what's happening, that type of thing. So today it's easy to look at the Bible. When we open up our Bible, we call everything on every page, every verse, every word, we say that's Scripture. So we have the entirety, right? We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The church at Galatia, they didn't have that. In fact, a lot of them had never even experienced reading the Old Testament, because a lot of them were Gentiles. You know, they were Jews there. They were familiar with the Old Testament, the Torah and all that. But a lot of them were not. And so Paul, though, was always ready. He even said to the Philippians, in Philippians 1:17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. So here's the question that we're going to try to look at with Paul. How did he receive his gospel? How did he get it? And that's what he says in verse 12, starting in verse 12. So let me turn over there. So he says in he said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll just read all the way down through verse 14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So just as Carmen pointed out, so he says, yeah, okay, so yeah, I was a persecutor. Praise the Lord, I'm not anymore. Okay, so in verse 12, the first half, he says, I received my gospel first by revelation. He didn't just come to know Jesus as Savior. Excuse me. I'm about to sneeze.
God bless you.
He didn't just come to know Jesus as Savior. He met him. He actually met him and spoke with him. Which is a whole lot different than you and me. Right? We have the testimony of Jesus, but we didn't get to meet him personally, you know, in live fashion the way Paul did. He was saved when he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. I think everybody's probably familiar with that. Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to the city of Damascus for the purpose of persecuting the believers, and he meets Jesus along the way. So he says, I got my gospel because I met by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus revealed himself to me. So that's what he's saying here. A light, as it's described in Acts chapter 9, suddenly appeared, coming out from heaven, and probably brighter than the sun. And then there was a voice that was speaking to him. So that light that comes down, have you ever heard the term Shekinah glory?
Yeah.
The light, the glorious light of God. And that's basically the light that he sees. That's when he's meeting Jesus. Not only did he see this light, hear this voice, but he had a literal conversation. It wasn't something that he had in his mind. It wasn't like let me think about this, Jesus is real. No, it wasn't that. I mean, it was a real conversation. And Jesus was asking him questions, and he's like, oh, wow, this is really God. And so, he saw the light, he heard the voice, he had the conversation. Now, that's not how I came to know Jesus.
I think that's really neat when you mention chapter 9 of Acts. That is a real conversation between he and Jesus Christ.
Yes, it is.
He told Paul, he says, why do you persecute me? And then he really got the answer.
Yeah.
And realized that this was his Christ
who yeah.
was talking to.
Yeah.
He knew about Christ, but he had never met him.
Yeah. You and I, you know, we didn't get to do that. Wouldn't that be cool if we actually got to talk to Jesus before we got saved? And I mean,
I'd be a little leery what he'd say to me.
Well, today, maybe. You know, but that's what happened to Paul. So, like all of us today, we hear the gospel message, but we don't hear the voice of Jesus. What we hear is the voice of the witnesses. Which is why you and I need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We have to witness, because if we don't say something, they won't hear. Okay, so anyway, his salvation was more than unique. Everybody's salvation is unique. We got saved by the same grace, but our salvation testimony is unique, right? In itself. But Paul's was a one-time deal. I mean, Paul was the only person outside of the disciples that could say he got saved by meeting Jesus Christ. And so that's a unique thing. It's a one-time event that set him on a path to both defend the gospel and to describe the gospel. In fact, God used him to write 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. I know some people say 13 because they don't want to give him credit for writing the book of Hebrews. But I believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews, so I'm going to give him 14. So first he says, I received it by revelation, but then he said, I was taught by revelation in the second half of verse 12. And that's a unique attribute of the 12. Well, let me back up. a unique attribute of the 12 apostles was that they got to spend time with Jesus before he was crucified, and they got to be taught by Jesus, right? They got to hang out with him, go up into the mountain, pray with him. They got to ask him questions that nobody else got to ask. They got to make fools of themselves, and he corrected them. I mean, they had a pretty unique deal, right? Okay, so for example, they had a direct revelation. That is cool.
Not too cool, but it's not too.
So they had a direct revelation. Look over at Matthew 16 for just a moment. So they had a direct revelation from Jesus, or they were taught by the revelation of Jesus. But you know what? Jesus didn't even take credit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, the second half of the verse anyway, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Now, Jesus is the one that's been teaching. And he's saying, flesh and blood isn't what's revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, that's who's been revealing it to you. So that's a pretty cool thing. So they did not receive this truth from a rabbi or from their own study. They got it straight from heaven, straight from God the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's pretty unique, right? But Paul says, hey, I was taught the same way. That's a pretty bold statement, because I would never make that claim. I was not taught by the Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, that's how I was taught by revelation. He says, you know how I was taught? I was taught by discipleship. That's how I was taught. That's how most of you were taught. Probably all of you, you know, were just taught that way. So Paul says that he was taught the same way as the other 12. As a persecutor of the way, Paul knew the facts. And we've already kind of alluded to this. He knew the facts of the gospel. He actually had to know the facts in order to seek out and destroy them. You ever think about that? He knew all the stuff that you taught and all the stuff that you believed. Otherwise, he would never be able to identify you as a person of the way. So he knew it all. But he already understood all of the stuff that we were supposed to be doing as Christians. But Paul's point here is that by supernatural revelation, the gospel that he had delivered to the Galatians was given to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from a rabbi either. I mean, he actually was a rabbi himself. So he didn't get it from a rabbi. He also didn't get it from his own study. You know, those people, like one of the things I used to say when I was growing up or a younger man, well, you know, I can worship God and go out, sit in the woods on a stump and worship God. That ain't true. This is not. I mean, I can go out and pray, and, you know, that kind of stuff, but I'm not going to get the same kind of thing that Paul is referring to here. And so you can't get taught by revelation by your own Bible study. Bible study is important, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Every one of us needs to study the Bible, but that's not what he did. He didn't get it that way. He didn't get it that way. He got it from Jesus Christ, and he's about to make the point very, very clear. He got taught by Jesus Christ. In fact, this is more than Paul getting the gospel message. It is God providentially moving to ensure the truth is proclaimed without perversion by revealing it to somebody like Paul. So that's the unique thing about Paul as well. He was a special man. He was especially prepared in his life as a non-believer for the time when he got saved so that God could use him. I think most of us are familiar with the fact that Paul was a rabbi, as I said. Paul was also a free Roman citizen. Paul could speak Hebrew, Greek, and Italian, or not Italian, but Latin. He was very well educated. He was educated by one of the most prestigious teachers, Gamaliel. That's all talked about in the book of Acts. It made him capable of being able to communicate the Old Testament in New Testament terms, which is really what the New Testament is communicating the Old Testament in New Testament terms. Sorry. Okay, so with this claim that he's making here, he rebukes the Judaizers because their message came from men. See, he's contrasting what's happening here. These Judaizers that have come in look at verse 3 real quick. Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? So they had bewitched them, confused them, all because they were teaching a doctrine from men instead of a doctrine from God. Judaism then and now, in its forms, various forms of Judaism type of thing, does not care about the relic that they would call the scripture. Isn't that amazing? There's churches out there that don't actually preach the Bible because they don't really care what the Bible says. They call themselves a church. They're really nothing more than modern day Judaizers. They don't care what the Bible says. They're just going to preach what they want. They're going to twist it and pervert it to do whatever they want to, whether it's for political gain or social justice gain or whatever. Financial gain, prosperity gospel is pretty big. We talked about that a little bit last week. Whether it's Judaism or Catholicism or Greek Orthodoxy or whatever, it doesn't matter. What matters is that's the traditions of men. That is the traditions of men instead of the traditions of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's exactly what's happening in the church in Galatia, is they're being spoiled by the traditions of men. So Paul did not get his gospel from men sitting in judgment of the word of God. He got it from God himself, just like the apostles did. So verse 12, then, is a claim of revelation. And then he goes in verses 13 and 14, which is a claim of his testimony. So what he's doing, just like I said about anybody's testimony, is powerful. So he goes from, I got my facts from God himself. Now let me back it up with my testimony. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, that statement of the traditions of my fathers is the traditions of men, because he was a supporter of the Jewish tradition. So he backs it all up where he got his gospel. He backs it all up with the testimony. He's changed. Verses 13 and 14, he's changed by revelation, which you and I can make that claim. We are changed too. For anyone familiar at all with the content of his writings, you know that all of his letters are in stark contrast to his former behavior. Right? So he had a behavior, then he wrote the New Testament. It's almost two-thirds of it. And everything he said was in contrast to the way he used to be.
The Jews' religion.
So it's the same for every one of us. When we got saved, we were changed, we were converted, we were made alive. Amen? Right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we're new. So the full details of his pre-salvation testimony, they're not described here. But what I would call his pre-conversion or pre-salvation, his life before. When you give your testimony, I don't know how you do it, but I don't really give a lot of glory to my old life. I have to describe my life so I can contrast it, but I don't give a lot of glory to my behaviors as a non-believer.
That's right.
And so Paul, he doesn't spend a lot of time. He says, you know what I was like. I was a blasphemer. You know that. So let's move on. Yes.
I think your testimony not only comes from how you were, but how you react to the things that happen to you after you become a Christian.
Absolutely. It's all part of it.
My life right now is totally different.
Amen.
From everything I ever was since I became a Christian. The last 3 years, I've had 3 kinds of cancer. I've had a car wreck that nearly took me out. We had bullets come into our home when we were all in there.
Oh, my.
And there's a lot of people that would say, well,
I don't know what's going on with you. Has God met you or something? And I said, thank you, God.
Amen.
For watching over us.
Yes. And he does do that. And we are thankful. And that is, that's so.
It's your, how you look at God's blessings to you.
Yeah.
Instead of taking them as frustration and anger.
Yeah. That's that growth testimony that I was talking about is that growth, how God grows you through circumstances.
And he's given me umpteen amounts of ways to talk to people now that I've never been able to do before.
Yeah. So your testimony,
it's like, you know, well, you sure were lucky. I said luck had nothing to do with it. God had his hand on me. That's why I'm sitting here right now
Amen.
In front of you.
That's powerful. That is a powerful thing. That's more powerful than even trying to explain doctrine to somebody, because you're telling people this is the reality of who I am, and this is exactly what God did for me. Amen.
You know.
That is the testimony. So salvation testimony, how I got saved, growth testimony, or you could call it anything, but I just called it growth testimony for the sake of this. But that growth testimony is my life testimony, how God has worked in my life and how he's done things in my life. And that testimony can change over time, and it does. But not only that, but you have multiple testimonies.
And I've gone out on the street and witnessed. When we were in New Summit, we did a lot of that. And it's never, actually for me, it never worked. Now I've got something to show them. I have something to tell
you. Amen. Well, we are thankful that you have that testimony, for sure.
Me too.
Amen. So he doesn't give the full details of his pre-salvation testimony, but we've seen parts of it. We even mentioned it last week. You know, he persecuted, he imprisoned, he killed, whatever he needed to do. But here in Galatians is really a short description of the hatred he had for the Christians. He spared no measure of mercy to persecute and waste the church. He profited financially. I mean, he's getting paid to do this, right? So every person, it's like a bounty hunter. Every time he puts a person in jail or he shuts down that little Bible study someplace, he got paid. And then, you know, you don't see that very often, but think about it. He got paid to do this. Not only did he get financially profit, but he also profited as a rising star in the Jewish religion. His status was just going up and up all the time. I mean, we'll get Paul on you. You watch it. We're going to get Paul to come after you. And everybody knew what that meant. All right, so he was a rising star. He was a key man. He intended to defend the traditions of his father, no matter his fathers, his ancestors, no matter how evil he had to be. Now that phrase where, you know, look at that phrase in that verse. See, where is it? 14. How beyond measure, he says, prophet in the Jewish religion, above many of my equals and mine own, being more exceedingly zealous. No, look at that. 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. So that phrase beyond measure, that is where we get that's a Greek word. The Greek word for that is the word where we get the word hyperbole. Hyperbole. That's actually how you say it. And you probably hear the word hyperbole on the political talk shows and news and stuff like that. But what does that actually mean? Hyperbole means a rhetorical exaggeration. Literally, it means to go beyond. So he's using the word hyperbole. He's saying, I went beyond exaggeration. I mean, you can exaggerate how much I did things. I went beyond that. That's how, I mean, you know, we think about how evil people can be. I make evil people look like a cakewalk. That's what he's saying. I went beyond everything you could imagine. To throw beyond is actually the phrase, what it literally means, to throw beyond. But Paul's not exaggerating here. He hated the idea of the church. He hated the idea that someone could reject the Jewish law and the tradition. He hated the very thought that someone could turn their back on the patriarchs and still claim Messiah for themselves. He hated that. That was so aggravating to him. In his own words, over in Acts chapter 22, look over at chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, verse 3. It says, I am verily a man who am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. I persecuted the way unto death, binding and delivering them prisons, both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I mean, he calls the Old Testament the perfect manner of the law. That was in his view, the Old Testament was the perfect manner of the law. And so he persecuted this way, whether it was by death or imprisonment, and he did this with the authority from the highest level. And then on the road to Damascus, he met the living Jesus and everything changed. And he recognized himself as a blasphemer. And that's when he started to grow. So he starts off in verses 13 and 14, just kind of giving a short testimony of his pre-conversion. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see his salvation and his growth. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And we'll pause right there. Then that's every time you see that thing, that word, something's happening, but God did this or something. But, you know, so this is a powerful thing. I hated the church, but God saved me anyway. So Paul makes an immediate about face when he meets Jesus on the road. He calls it a separation from my mother's womb, that's physical. And he says, and I got called, that's spiritual. Our salvation frees us from that which is physical. Right? Our salvation frees us from the physical, the first birth. That's illustrated as that, of that first birth. And then he calls us to serve him, and that's that spiritual calling. Every one of us have experienced that as if we're saved today. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We have a purpose. God had a purpose for saving you because he loved you and he wanted you to be saved. He wanted you to be reconciled. And now he has a purpose for you to be. He's called you to a holy calling. This doesn't mean that it pleased God to allow Paul to persecute the church. When it says, but when it pleased God, we're not saying that God was, you know, happy that he did this and now God decided to go ahead and save him. I want to make sure everybody understands here that this does mean that it pleased God when Paul repented. That's when it pleased God. That's when God got saved, when Paul got saved was when he repented. And he repented on the road to Damascus when he was on his knees talking to Jesus. This also does not mean that when God was ready, he saved Paul without Paul's own repentant attitude. Some people use this passage and say, see, this is God saving Paul, even though Paul didn't want to be saved. That election and Calvinistic teaching and stuff. And I want to make sure you understand that's not what's happening here either. Paul was saved because he repented and changed his heart and mind. That's when he got saved. It's true that Paul was seeking to destroy Christianity, but what was also at work was testimony. So your testimony is important, but you think about the testimony of the people that he persecuted. They had a testimony too. You know what? He would come into a town, into a house. He would break down your front door and storm into your house and see a Bible sitting over there. You didn't have a Bible back then, but you get the point. You know, they just realized that these people were of the way. And he would persecute them, and he would challenge them, repent or recant, and they would say no, no, no. And then he would say, if you don't recant, I'll throw you in jail. And he would say, no, go ahead and throw me in jail. He'd say, if you get to jail, we're going to kill you. I'm still not going to recant. Jesus is my Savior. And people died because of their belief. And that testimony was working on Paul. That testimony, every time that happened, that testimony was in Paul's face every single time. They were believers unto the end of their life, regardless of their end, and it finally impacted him. No matter how much he destroyed, it was always with the same sense that those that he destroyed had something he was missing. Because no matter how much he knew about the Old Testament and how much of a rabbi he was, he still was missing something in his life. And he understood that there was something wrong, and he didn't know what it was. We know, because of what Jesus asked him to do in Acts chapter 9, we know what's going on because we have the ability to look at the scripture. Look over at Acts chapter 9, verse 5. This is the conversation that Jesus and Paul are having. And Paul is on his knees, and you know he's saying, "Who art thou?" And the Lord said in verse 5, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Okay, so here's what's happening here. Those pricks are a way of saying, why are you resisting the truth that's in your face? Why are you resisting what's going on here? His response was to spend time when he got saved. That was a pricking in his heart. That was the testimony of every person that he had persecuted. Thus, and it's working on him, working on him, working on him. And Jesus is saying, why do you resist what's staring you in the face? This is true. And he finally said, "What thou have me to do, Lord?" And then that's when he got saved. His response actually was he spent time with Jesus and he relearned everything that he thought he knew so that he could preach among the heathen with power. And that's where we get into his training to minister, verses 17 to 20. And I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to kind of move through a little bit quicker here, because I do want to finish this section, but go back to Galatians again. Verse 17, he says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other than the apostles I saw I none, save James the Lord's brother." So he's saying, hey, this is where I got my training. You asked me, where did I get my gospel? I got my gospel by spending 3 years alone with Jesus in the wilderness of Arabia. That's what's happened. He spent 3 years relearning the Bible. Where's Arabia? Let me just kind of cut through all of this a little bit. Arabia is a little bit south of Damascus. But you know what took place in Arabia? Just as a point of reference without turning there, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah went to Arabia to hide out in the caves after he had did this. What's the word I'm looking for? After the 400 prophets of Baal, after that challenge, he ran off to Arabia near Mount Sinai to hear God's voice. This is where Paul went. Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. He went back to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, so that he could take the law and compare his salvation to the law and try to understand what was the law about if I got saved by grace. And for 3 years, him and Jesus, they had Bible study. Not just Paul by himself, but he was with Jesus. Jesus hearing that small, still voice, just like Elijah did. And he was learning the Bible. And then after 3 years, he went up to hang out with Peter for 2 weeks. And he spent 2 weeks with Peter saying, hey, this is what I got out of this. What do you think, Peter? Is this what you got? Yeah, this is what Jesus was telling us. Well, Peter's confirming everything that Paul had. And then Paul went back. Where did Paul go? He spent the next 14 years in Arabia and Cilicia and Syria, preaching and teaching and planting churches. And we don't think about the churches that Paul planted before his first missionary journey. We always think about Paul going on his first missionary journey, and that's when he started churches. But for 14 years, he was there. You know how we know that? Because in Acts chapter 11, where's the verse? I need to find the verse real quick. No, I haven't. down here. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. I do have it written down. Remember his partner Barnabas? So Barnabas was dispatched to Antioch because a church had been started after the persecution and spreading after Stephen's death. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul, nope, that's chapter 12. Let me get back to the right chapter, sorry. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And what happened there was Paul was, he wasn't doing anything with the apostles. He didn't get his authority from the apostles. That's what he's telling the church at Galatia. I got my teaching. I got by revelation. I got my salvation by revelation. I got my truth by revelation because I spent time with Jesus. He gave all this to me. I don't have anything to do with the apostle. I'm an apostle because of what Jesus did. And he goes on and he talks about this and his preaching and he's planting churches. And then Barnabas says, hey, I need this guy. And he goes and gets him out of Tarsus, which is in Arabia, in Cilicia. And he brings him to Antioch and he helps to plant the church at Antioch, which is the church that sends him on his missionary journeys. But Paul was preaching and teaching because he spent time with Jesus. He was able to plant churches all over the region. And we don't ever think about all those churches that he planted. But he's telling the church at Galatia, my authority comes from Jesus Christ. My testimony is true. My word is from Christ. I am not preaching the traditions of men. I'm preaching the word of God. And the gospel that I received it from God. And that's the gospel I gave to you. Don't listen to these other people. And then he concludes with it in the chapter by talking about his preaching, how he says back there real quick. Verses 21 on, he says, afterwards, I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. That was his testimony. That's who Paul is talking about. He goes on in chapter 2 and continues some more of his testimony. We'll get into that next week. But the power of testimony is incredible. But not only that, but the power of spending time with Jesus is just as incredible. And the only way we're going to know we're teaching truth is to spend time with Jesus. And so we have that ability today because we have the church today. And so our task now simply is this. If your testimony is one that tells others that you once destroyed that which you now preach, then keep it up. If your testimony was one that you used to destroy the church or attempt to destroy the church, but now you're supporting the church, then keep it up. But you may need to get help on how to give a testimony. And I can help you with that. If you've never given your testimony, let's talk about it. If your theology needs to be changed, we can fix that. Your doctrine and ultimately everything else need to line up with Scripture. All right, so we're way over time. So let's pray and then we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for Paul. Thank you for using him and using his life example, Lord, which really so many ways parallels our own lives. We just ask now, Father, that you would help us to be a witness. Lord, regardless of our prior behavior after Christ, we're a new creature. And now we want to promote instead of persecute. We want to preach truth instead of deny truth. We want to be a servant instead of a dissenter. And so we just ask, Father, for your help and your guidance and your wisdom. We thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.